Good morning. How is everybody? Good. So this morning in the prayer room, it was pretty good. We were there, and I was just listening to people praying. I didn't do much praying myself, but the irony of it is that a lot of my points, if not all of them, were prayed in the prayer room. So it's a great story because I had two topics I wanted to talk about, and this week I spent a little time jotting notes down, thinking about those topics, and you know, reading some scriptures along the lines of them. And last night or yesterday, I'm like, okay, today I'm just gonna bang it all out, hash it all out, get it done, and be prepared for tomorrow and have an awesome sermon and all that stuff. So I sat at my computer for I don't know 6-7 hours, and I was there. Okay, nothing's coming, so I changed to my second topic, and I was waiting and. Nothing was coming, so I was like, wow, this is strange. You know, we know God is faithful, and I've got nothing. So maybe I've done something bad, but we know that God doesn't work like that. So about 8 o'clock last night, I was like, okay, I'm just going to throw these two topics out the window. I'm just going to start writing. And so I wrote on a different topic. Anyway, the original title of my preach was going to be Off to Church We Go, and I've changed it to Hair Loss. So anybody that knows me knows that hair loss is a sensitive area in my life, because it's happening, you know, slowly. I've still got great hair, but you know, no, I'm just kidding. But if you know my dad, he is the king of the shiny scalp club, and so he is what I have to look forward to. Amen. Awesome. But how many know that recently I was encouraged when I found out that hair loss is a myth? And all you guys are like, what? I'm pretty sure I experienced it. No, it's a myth. You guys watch Mythbusters, right? Well, they didn't do this one, but anyway, I've discovered recently, and it was great. I was greatly encouraged that your hair doesn't—you don't lose it. It just sort of migrates. It goes down here, and other places. You know, you get hairier as you get older. But that's only because they've reseeded themselves. So you know, Ben and Franklin up here. Hey, there they are. Okay, so what does this have to do with the preach? Everyone's like, wow. But it doesn't have any theological importance whatsoever. It's okay to laugh in church. It's okay to laugh in church because because church isn't this building, and church isn't a board of directors that dictates a list of do's and don'ts, and a place where we go and change to a more solemn, holy alter ego instead of staying our joyful selves. Church is the body. The gathering of the saints. So everybody, as they get together, we become the church. We are the church. So the importance of staying who you are is very relevant. Okay, let me get into my notes. You know, the purpose of the church is not to lose who God made us, but to use what God made us. God made us all individually unique and with giftings. Some of us are goofy and odd, and some of us are direct and very theologically inclined, and some of us are, you know, shiny on the top. And this is good. We're to not change who we are. We're to use it. You know, our generation can really sniff out not real, right? We can sense when something is changed. If I'm coming into the building and I change who I am here, but I'm completely different out there, I mean, where do we get that from? That is not what God has intended for us, but yet it happens all the time. And I'm speaking from my experience, right? I'm speaking from, okay, you know, I'm going to temper down because, I mean, there's some wisdom to be said when you're amongst a group of people that are incredibly diverse, and you don't have to present your most abrasive idiosyncrasies in front of them if you don't have to. But you shouldn't change who you are. You shouldn't remove the things that make you who unique in what God has made you. Okay, I'm getting sidetracked already. People want real. They want the real Jesus, and the real Jesus isn't rules. He's not do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. The real Jesus is someone that loves you, connects with you, has relationship with you, inspires you, calls you. He develops in you. The truth is, the church should be the place where we are most accepted. And therefore, the fear of being singled out and attacked for our differences, or maybe our failures, or our faults, or our idiosyncrasies, that fear, which is very real and very present in the church, shouldn't exist, because the church should be more accepting. So why is that fear there? Well, the fear is there because we pick up these things we don't need. We pick up, I've got to change so that I'm more like the leadership, or I'm more like, these traditional church pictures that I've got in my past. You know, more like an episode of The Simpsons, church dudes. You know, I don't know where we get our picture of church, but it's not accurate. The church, we are the church. So we've established that, right? We're the church. So if we understand that, then we want people to come join with us to grow the church. I'll get to more detail of it. I'm actually jumping the gun here. It's not our job to judge harshly. We must think the best of everybody. Trust that by leading them to Jesus and relationship with him, he will do the heavy lifting. It'll be for the newfound love of Christ in that individual that a person changes. The other side of the coin is a person may never change to the way you think they should. The way, first of all, let's understand, no one comes to God unless he calls them first. So if God is drawing someone to himself, you've done nothing, right? You get no glory. You don't get any of that credit. That's God. If he's brought that person into your life, and you begin to go, you don't fit because you're like this, but yet God has drawn him, don't you think that God is big enough to communicate that with personal relationship to this person in his time? I think so. I think that we can give up our controlling ways and try to let God go ahead and, you know, nudge them gently in the right direction. I'm speaking from personal experience with how I've dealt with people in the past. Case, I'm not actually mad at anybody or singling anybody out. Okay, so that was my side note. Let's get into the actual preach. So I'd like to establish some facts about life. Fact, you are alive. Okay, it's a pretty simple fact. Fact, your heart is beating. If it is not, then you are about to make the previous point not fact. Fact, you have not intentionally blocked your arteries. Wait one second, it's really good. You've not intentionally blocked your arteries through means of complicated and pointless surgical procedure. If you've done this, you are 1, very poor at reasoning and very skilled with your hands, and 2, about to make both previous points not fact. Fact, you have eaten and or drank something within the last year. If you've not, please raise your hand so we can see who the angels are in the room. Fact, food that you have eaten looks quite different after your body has absorbed all the nutrients. Okay. Fact, you're going to die. Fact, there's an afterlife and we all have spirits. Fact, there is a heaven and there is a hell. Fact, None of us stand a chance at making it to heaven. Fact. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to pay for every sin that warrants our damnation, so that those of us who believe in him can have everlasting life. Fact. Your time here on earth is limited. Fact. You're in a building we associate with church. Fact. The church is not the building, the society, the rock Christian community, or the dirt on which both are present. Fact. The church is the bride of Christ. Those who believe in him, who truly believe, who are preparing themselves for their bridegroom. Fact. The church is the gathering of the saints, those who believe in Jesus. Fact. God's plan before he laid the foundations of the earth was to give his son to die so that we could be blameless in his eyes. Ephesians 1:4. So we get a little bit of those facts from scriptures like John 3:16 and various parts of Hebrews 10. If you want to read those, you know, we can quote 3:16, but Hebrews 10 is a good read. But now I'd like to explore some reasons why we attend church as we understand it. And when I say we, I'm mostly speaking of me until the revelation of God comes and changes that. There are many reasons why we come to church, although coming to be entertained surely isn't one of them. Sometimes we are bored out of our minds, thinking about all the other things we could be doing with our day. Sometimes we play games in our minds to pass the time. You know, we're looking up front and we're pretending like we're listening, but really there's a terrorist in the room and you're the hero and you're diving under the seats and you're getting out your AK-47, grabbing the baby with one hand and running, kicking open the door and freedom! That's what happens in my mind sometimes. Okay, being a little vulnerable. So why are we coming to church? Are we trying to get in God's good books? Ephesians 2:9. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Okay, so no, we don't get in God's good books for doing anything. We're saved by grace when we believed. It's a free gift. We can't take credit. But there's purpose. We should be doing the good things God planned for us. So we don't get brownie points. That one's off the list. Let's throw that one away. We shouldn't come to church for good deed stuff. Are we coming out of obligation or manipulation? Has someone guilt-tripped you into coming to church? Often I've found myself not wanting to attend a service or not wanting to meet with people. And often I've found myself, you know, getting guilt-tripped or feeling guilty or various other reasons. I'm just going to read Hebrews 10:19. Dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let's go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So let's get rid of that one as well. If you have guilt, or you've been, you know, the recipient of some guilt tripping, you can stand confident that the reason for you to come to church should never be guilt, because there is no guilt. Christ died, he sprinkled his blood over us to get rid of those guilty consciences. They are made clean. We are not condemned. There's no good guilting that should work, no matter how good of a guilter you are. So do we go to learn from the speaker and become extra intelligent? So one day we too can babble on about awesome things. I know more about you. You know, do we go to better ourselves? Do we go to become the apex listener or the guy that can go into the community and, you know, talk like a Pharisee to all his friends and be the smartest? Is it our spiritual weekly shower time? You know, Well, I got dirty this week. It's too bad we don't have a confession booth in here, because that would help, you know, go get cleaned up. These are all reasons why in the past I've gone to church. How about you? But none of them last, none of these reasons, or have any real purpose. So, what's the purpose? What's the purpose we attend? Why are we coming here? Why are we gathering? Well, we have a banner up that says, "No agenda but Jesus." That seems like a really good purpose. It seems appropriate. When we say there's no agenda but Jesus, I'm gonna suggest that that's not actually true. In fact, every man has their own agenda. We look at this banner and it's a call. So I'm saying, what a wonderful thing to keep your eyes on. The Bible teaches us to fix your eyes on the goal and run towards it. That's a really good goal. I like that goal. But if we're sincere and true, we haven't achieved it. So every man has his own agenda. In order to get Jesus' agenda, we have to lay down our own agendas and pick up his. In order to pick up his, you have to understand what his is. So, you know, I'm starting to get to the good points of why we might want to gather. Getting a little bit of truth and understanding God's agenda. I'll put that one on your list. That's a good point. That's a good reason to gather. My agenda has a lot of things in it that aren't always Jesus. Sometimes I build towards myself to better myself. I have huge financial goals and dreams, you know, and I'd like to be like, they are completely holy. I would never use any of that money for fun. But I can't say that. Often I find myself fantasizing about the nice things I could get for myself and my family. My agenda. Sometimes I'm leading worship. Ooh, here we go. Gets good. Sometimes I'm leading worship, and I get nervous sometimes because I think I'm going to look bad. Well, who cares what you look like? Jesus doesn't care about you. Jesus doesn't share his glory with you. Jesus puts things in you so that you can give Jesus back the glory. I mean, holy. Holy God. So I'm not going to impress the people. I won't get all the extra glory lavishing. Wow. But hey, I've had the thought. So, you know, I'm just being honest. And because we're in church and we've learned that church, we're not to judge harshly and we're to love people, accept people really well. You see what I did? I laid that out there so I wouldn't get run out of the church when I got to that point. I've even caught myself teaching others, you know, one-on-one and having thoughts like, man, you are so smart. Those people are going to be changed because of what you did. They're always going to come to you now. Yeah. You have established yourself as the go-to guy for all things knowledgeable and awesome. My agenda. See, I'm pretty sure that everybody has at least a little bit of pride in them. And I'm pretty sure that that would probably affect a most holy agenda. I think it's not honest for us to go, we got no agenda but Jesus. I think it's honest for us to go, God, make me like that. Give me an agenda like Jesus's. And that actually will, it'll kind of squish your pride a little bit. That's good. That's good. You can walk on that. We have lots of friends. Friends are really good for pride, especially relatives. You know, you're telling a story about that time you lifted all that weight with the one arm, and your wife comes in. Well, didn't you have two friends with you? Or, you know, something similar. But God's thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are better than our own. I mean, if you struggle with laying down your own agenda because you've got it planned out really well, and you have you've got your thought process all done, you've got your goals, I'm going to be retired when I'm 42, and you know, you've got all your stepping stones into that area. The Bible says, you can throw the dice, God determines how they land. That's Proverbs somewhere. Just one of my favorite scriptures. I should probably learn where it is. God's thoughts are higher than ours. Lay down your agenda. Don't be afraid. God will pick you up. He'll replace what you believe is good with something that will actually be good and not shipwreck you down the road, because your eyeballs are very limited. You can only see so far, and yet God lives outside of time and can see to the end of your life, and he knows the better choices that can be made. Lay down your agenda. Pick up Jesus's. Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I mean, it goes without saying, incredible arrogance to think that we might have a higher thought than God. But yet, man, we do it. Oh, I know you want me to do this, but this is better. This is so much better. It comes with a car. Whatever. You know, we're all building something with our lives. We're building a family, a business, a house, a supermassive amount of wealth so I can retire young and play golf all day, a beach body so my wife won't leave me. It doesn't really matter. The fact is, we're all building something. A better Pinterest portfolio, the biggest friends list, the most frequented Twitter. We're all building something, even if you're not very mobile. You know, click, 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 click. Facebook, you got it. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Oh, sorry, skip something. The Bible says every man's work is going to be tried by fire, and the gold and silver and precious jewels will be the only things remaining. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on Judgment Day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burnt up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Now, there's reward and there's loss there. Why do you think we suffer loss if our work is burnt up? Well, because we have a significant investment. It's our lives. We spent our lives building it. So when it gets burnt up, say you build something beautiful and you just love it. You've put all your time and money into it. And then off comes some dude with a big furnace that fits all your stuff in it and cooks it for a few minutes and nothing comes out. Man, that would hurt, eh? That would feel unpleasant. You're going to have loss. So evaluate yourself. What are you building? Is it going to have any lasting value? We know what treasure looks like in heaven, right? We've got lots of scriptures for treasure. You know, treasure, we know that people are treasure. We know investing in people and seeing someone come to Christ, wow, they are in eternity in heaven. That's a great treasure. We know that works without the motivation to get recognition is treasure. I mean, we could build that way. They all seem to point to one thing, building away from yourself. Building the kingdom. The reward. There is reward for those things. What if it goes through the fire and it's still there? Man, that's going to feel good. So it goes back to Jesus's agenda. Do you want to build for yourself or do you want to build for Jesus? Do you want to look at your own ways and hold on to those things? Or do you want to maybe just lay some of those down and pick up Jesus's heart, Jesus's agenda? Do you want to start investing in the church? Do you want to start building people? Do you want to start meeting with people? Do you want to start pouring into them? Maybe you need to cut a few things out of your life that they're sucking up a little bit too much time. Like, I mean, we can all go and binge watch the whole season of Daredevil, or we could maybe see if someone needs a little time spent with him. I mean, I'm guilty. So I'm trying to build a picture. I got to finish the scripture. So the builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy. And here's the good part. And you are that temple. So the temple is the church. We are the church. We get it, right? We are building each other up. We are building each other up with encouragement, with time spent with each other, with giving the gospel of Christ to people, with equipping people so that they can go out and give the gospel of Christ to others. It doesn't necessarily mean let's go out and get a whole bunch of people to think the way we do and fill up our seats. That's not what it's talking about. It doesn't mean, you know, get everybody into your church. It means go and point people towards Jesus. Put them on the right path that Jesus is walking on. Help them nurture a relationship with Jesus. And watch them do the same for others. Equip them to do the same for others. The kingdom of God grows nonetheless. If you're here or if you're there or if you relate better to the E-Free or the Anglican or wherever you're going, if you're building the kingdom of God, if you're pointing people to a real relationship with Jesus, they are going to develop that relationship. You cannot be in the presence of Almighty God and not be inspired to spend more time with him. You can't. He's a beautiful, beautiful thing. God, deity. And he builds his own church. So, man, don't worry about it. Okay, so I'm trying to build a picture here. I think I said that. The temple of God, the church, needs to be built. Not the building, not the society, the people. If the building... Oh, no, why is it doing that? If the building blesses people and allows us to reach the lost, then let's fix the building, right? If the society provides us a means to operate and gives money to the poor, and fund missionaries preaching of the gospel to people who have never heard it, then keep the society, right? They are bound to advancing the kingdom of God. As soon as they don't advance the kingdom of God, get rid of them. This is not the church. So we need to pour into people, and you can't just pour anything onto people. Syrup makes an awful mess. So if we are called to church, if we're called to gather with God's people, to worship a living, almighty deity together, to build with unity, pulling together towards the purposes of Jesus, please understand that it is for the purpose to bring glory to God, to sharpen each other so that we can go out into our lives and be effective for Christ. You know, God says it many times, I'm a jealous God. I don't share my glory. But yet God seems to walk in front of us and pave the way so that we can advance. You know, we can keep going. Well, my goodness, I feel like I'm getting some glory. I feel like I'm getting up there and getting higher. But what's happening is God is opening the door. God's plowing forward. He's opening the way so we can step through it. Now, if he is doing that to you individually, you must believe that it's not for you to be recognized, and it's not for you to get more advanced and greater and higher up there in the church or the society. None of it is for you. God doesn't share his glory. He's jealous. So if he's giving you this, and if he's opening up the way, then your responsibility and your heart should be give that glory right back to God. If he is opening up a way, logic would say he's only doing it so he can get more glory. Right? So if you begin to build, and if you begin to become recognized, and if people are affected by you, and we watched a Bob Sorge video not too long ago. I was going to play it this morning. Maybe we'll still play it. I haven't decided. But anyway, in it, he says, if you start to get recognized in the church, and The church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. What you do with that affection is very important. What you do with that attention is very important. He's explaining that people can change their focus from Jesus to man really easily. People can get caught up in the next best preacher and get caught up in the next flow movement of the Spirit. They can get caught up in the greatest worship with manifestations of gold dust. You know, we can get caught up in all sorts of things. But if it's not pointing glory back to Jesus, then it is hay, wood, and stubble. back to that. If you are feeding off the attention of the bride, if you are absorbing that and you are getting something out of it and you're given attention back and you are now flirting with the bride, you become a competitor to Jesus. You are no longer a friend of the bridegroom. You are now a competitor of the bridegroom. Boy, it's the wrong end of the stick to be on. I do not want to be a competitor of the bride. So, because a man who goes in his life and sins without knowing it is still sinning. If I go out and I develop these things and preach and whatever, and glory starts to come my way, and it doesn't get immediately pushed to Jesus, I'm sinning. And if we don't recognize, because everybody's called to lead, everybody is called to bring life to the people in their immediate circles and beyond. But if we don't recognize that the glory belongs to Jesus and nothing you do matters, if someone is coming to the Father, it's because he drew them there first and nothing else matters. If we're not pouring that glory back to God, if we are not redirecting, the chain gets broken. These people don't know how to continue that example. And the glory comes to you, and you've received your reward. And now wood, hay, and stubble is built, because it is not God. The things of God are the only things that don't get burnt up. I think I may have lost my point there. I apologize. Just some things to remember. You can't bring glory to God if you aren't gathering with anybody. The reason is, if you and God have a very tight-knit relationship, and it's so good, it's so awesome, but goes nowhere, you are like the man that buried his talent. You didn't do anything with it. God gave you something. He gave you his relationship. And you have not let anyone see it. You buried it. It didn't even make interest, because no one could see it. No one could have a interest in it. So if you do not have interactions with people, I believe that's why it says don't neglect the gathering of the saints. Because you cannot show off God's glory. So you cannot give glory back to God. If you don't have any outward interactions with others, people must see how you live. And if you are a recluse, you will not bring any glory to him. You cannot bring glory to God if no one knows that Jesus lives in you and guides your steps. So even if you are with people, but yet you cover up that part of you, you may be embarrassed about it a little bit, or you might not want to offend anybody. You can't bring glory to God. You can't. It's hidden. How can you glorify something that's hidden? It's impossible. Remember, our goal is that others be drawn into the presence of Jesus. If you can be an example, and you can shine Jesus without selfish motivation, without trying to get yourself going, you know, jumpstart your ministry or be the cool Christian knowledgeable person in your friend group, or that person that all your friends come to for the wisdom and whatever else pride things we have or other issues. These are my personal struggles, so you guys have your own unique ones. But this is what the Bible says we are. Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Pretty harsh. He's saying we're the salt, and now you're no longer salty, so we trample you because that's all you're good for. It's kind of humorous. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. That was an interesting point for me, the house. See, I believe that if we are looking elsewhere to minister to people or to shine Jesus or God, give us that opportunity to talk or here's somebody new. Maybe you'll give me an inspired divine moment with the right cues. But we're forgetting that we're supposed to shine in our house first. And our house is not just our immediate family. Our immediate family knows exactly who we are. But what about your in-laws? What about your immediate circle? The people that God has put you in your life that you're like, man, I don't want to minister to them. They're tough. Let's go try someone fun over here. You know, there's someone in our church, and I won't mention Mark's name, but when he came here a couple years ago, is it now? 3 years ago? He was considered by someone else, I won't mention Corbin's name, that he was a tough guy. Tough guy to, you know, break in and like. He was kind of standoffish a bit, and he smelled funny, and there's some other things wrong with him. But one of the stories that blessed me the most about people in our church is that Christina and Corbin, they ministered to Jessica and Mark, and they poured into them. They were very close to them, you know. They connected themselves with them. And even though at first it might have seemed like, man, that's an odd fit. That just doesn't seem right. they built a relationship through Christ. And Mark and Jessica have grown and developed and are leading a home group and are filled with the Spirit. And you know, not to mention any names or anything, that glory belongs to God. But I think that's wonderful. We're excited to see them grow. We're excited to see them build. And see, that is an example of, okay, we got some hard people in our lives. We got some people that are standoffish or some people that are, you know, not somebody I would really want to go invest time with. Well, did God put them in your life? Yeah. Yeah, he did. Do you have a problem? Yeah. Yeah, you do. We all have problems. Let's lay down our agenda. Let's pick up Jesus' heart, which is for the world. And let's start with our house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Everyone knows faith without good works is dead, right? And vice versa. Good works without faith is meaningless. But shining means doing something. Shining means having, being active in doing good. It means knowing the heart of your Father and loving on people, giving it away. There's a God. His name is Jesus. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He does not manipulate you into change, but loves you into a new life. He has paid your debts. He has made a way for you to have deep personal relationship with him. And he calls you to build the church with your life. Not to be a spectator, but a team player. See, as the gathering of the saints, we don't just gather and let the wisest of us lead. Or let the most skilled lead. We can't do that. We'll fail. The church won't advance. The church only advances is if everybody realizes their call. Everybody picks up the vision. Everybody pulls together. Everybody ministers Jesus. We don't have to worry about numbers and other things. God does those things. God takes care of those things. We worry about, are we showing off Jesus to these people? God adds to us whom he wants to add to us. we lead by example and let God take those people. We have no hold on them. God takes them and places them where he wants. Let's let him do that. So I just feel to challenge people today, if I haven't already, and I mean these things in a non-threatening way, but be a part of the body. Grow together. Spend some time together. I mean, if you've been busy, it's okay to leave whatever's been keeping you busy one day and invest in your family, invest in your church family, invest in the house God has surrounded you with, invest in the people that irk you. Shine Jesus. Pick up purpose. Lay down your agenda. Put your eyes on Jesus' agenda. Learn what it is. Continue to gather with the saints. Galatians 6:1. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. This is the best part in the whole Bible. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work. That was a slight. It's not the best part in the whole Bible. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. You know that we're allowed to have satisfaction when we minister to others. We're allowed to have satisfaction if our ministry points them to Jesus and they develop real relationship with Christ and they grow and then wow, they're off. We can have satisfaction with that. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. This is futile. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. He will always harvest what you plant. That's interesting, hey? He will always harvest what you plant. What are you planting? Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful natures will harvest decay and death. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. I'm pretty sure we've all experienced that timely blessing. Like, oh my goodness, we're going to die this week. You know, and then, oh, wow. Well, that's a nice check. It just appears out of nowhere. Or, oh, this person helped me out over the weekend and I got my project done. Or, you know, various things. But we've all felt the timely blessing of God at one point or another. At least I hope you have. And if you haven't, I'm going to pray for you. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So that's my last point. There's a little bit of an emphasis on your Christian brothers and sisters there. Let's do good to each other. Let's encourage each other. The Bible wants us to encourage each other. Sharpen each other. Equip each other. Spend time. And then go out and minister to the people in your circles. And that's everything. That's it. I'm done. Finished.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.